them up once again to the book of Genesis, if you would, Genesis chapter 19. And Brother Lewis, we've been doing a study on what America did not learn on 9/11. And I'm using the story of Lot and what happened with Lot in his capture by the four Persian area kings. And I'm talking about how he was captured and God gave him ample warning to move out of Sodom, to change his life, to change his ways, and all he did was just move right back in. And so we've likened that to what happened here on 9/11 and how we've had a hard time learning our lesson. So if you have your Bibles open there to Genesis 19, just hold your finger there a minute. Let's get our minds back in gear on what we've been talking about. So back in chapter 13, when Lot and Abraham stood on those western hills there from the Jordan Valley, and when their herdsmen were fighting each other and couldn't get along with each other, and Lot lifted up his eyes and he made a choice. At that point, he made a choice based on several issues, and the choice that he made is going to have ramifications. We've talked about this a lot. Better pray about everything. Pray about the choices you make, especially as you are parents and grandparents. Pray about your children and the choices they make. Try to help them. You can't tell them what to do, but be available to help them. If you're not a wise guy and a smart aleck to your children, they might listen to you and talk to you as they get older. But be available and be ready to help them, because the choices we make certainly have tremendous ramifications for our children and grandchildren and those that come after us. So he contemplated this suggestion from Uncle Abram at that time about how to settle this labor and land dispute between his herdsmen and his uncle's herdsmen. He could not have foreseen at that time what that choice was going to mean for the future. It's going to affect him. It's going to affect his family. It's going to affect his extended family. It's going to affect his workers, Abraham's workers. And eventually, it's going to affect the entire Jewish nation and even the world. I think when we get done today, you're going to see that. And Brother Gary, you'll take your prayer time key from the thoughts that we have in here. In addition to all the needs that we have, there'll be one major thought that we want to make sure we pray about as a group. Here are some of Lot's poor choices that kind of go all the way through Genesis 13 through 19. One, he chose the well-watered plains of Sodom mainly for financial reasons. Now, we do have to make financial choices. We have to make choices, and there's no, I mean, you know, somebody says, well, you know, we need to be careful about, you know, not making choices only on the basis of financial things. Well, that's true. Finances are part of our life. They're not the only issue in life, but in Lot's life, that was the only issue. He saw the well-watered plain. He saw that city, and he saw its commerce, and he saw, as it were, dollar signs. So he made a financial decision, didn't pray about it, he just made a decision. Next, he chose the area of Sodom for another reason. He chose it for cultural reasons. The passage that we read when we studied this said that it was just like Egypt. It was like Zoar on the way to Egypt, and it was also like the land of Egypt. Well, he'd lived in Egypt for quite some time and gotten used to it down there, and saw some of the things, some of the, I'll call them the bazaars, and he saw some of the lifestyle and some of the things that were going on and at that time. And so he saw this city of Sodom as a place that was culturally similar to Egypt, something he was used to. And so he chose that place, at least for financial reasons, cultural reasons. Then he made another choice. He chose to move ever and ever more closely to Sodom's values. If we think we can be in the world and not completely and not influenced by the world, then we're totally mistaken. That is, if we're not on guard, if we're not paying attention, we certainly will be influenced by the world in which we live in. And he chose to move closer and closer to Sodom, not just physically. And he had to live somewhere, and wherever he was going to have an influence on him. But he found himself moving closer and closer to Sodom's values. I won't belabor the point, but Christian values today in mainline Christianity and in, I'll call us evangelicals, not my favorite term, but in evangelical Christianity, we certainly can see a great movement. How many of you have been saved for more than 40 years? Let me see your hand. You've been a Christian for a long time. How many of you have seen a big difference in the way Christians look at things and the way they look at them today? Raise your hand back up. We change. And now some change is good. Sometimes we hold on to traditions that don't mean anything. And then they don't mean anything at all. It's just a tradition. Well, some traditions are great, but sometimes with the traditions we throw away true values that are biblically based. Then he chose to shake off the warning from God concerning the issue of his brief captivity. He just shook it off. You know, we talked about that, belabored that point quite a bit, that instead of saying, hey, wait a minute, I need to look at myself and my family and living near Sodom, in Sodom, working in Sodom, boy, this is having an effect on us. Maybe God's talking to me. He didn't even consider that. He just looked up, looked around, see if the armies were taken care of, shook himself back off, and just like on 9/11, I imagine within a month or two, he just went back in, started picking up the pieces, and got going again. And in our own country, 9/11 came. We were shaken to the core. Churches filled up. This one was standing room only for a couple of weeks. And then we shook it off, went back to business as usual. He shook off God's warning. That's what he chose to do. Next, he chose to ignore the cost to himself and his uncle for the rescue. Never even said thanks that we can find it anywhere. Maybe he did, but it doesn't say anything in the Bible about it. I mean, it cost his uncle it cost him his effort, time. He put his life in danger. He had to strap on a sword with 318 of the people raised in his house, and they were all just people he trained. They weren't family members. They had no obligation to him to do it other than they worked for him. And so off they went. But he just chose not to even consider that. Then he chose afterwards to move back into Sodom, this time to become one of the town council, kind of shown by sitting in the gate. That's where we found him. That would have been a way of participating in the leadership of the city of Sodom. So Lot in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says that it vexed his righteous soul, or that is, it bothered him tremendously in his conscience, all the evil things that he saw, but to tell you the truth, he was part of it because he was on the town council. He was helping the direction of the town and helping decide it. He was getting outvoted. For some reason, his voice wasn't very loud for righteousness, and we know that later. That came back to haunt him. And then he chose to ignore the inner promptings from God through his conscience, rationalizing his sliding values and sliding standards all the while. You know, we live in a day and age when conscience and any kind of feeling of guilt has been labeled the enemy. If you do something bad and you feel guilty about it, and that guilt won't go away, and you lose sleep over it, you can go to a psychologist or psychiatrist, and they'll lay you on the couch, and they'll put you down there for a while, and they'll talk to you until they convince you that the real enemies and the real problem in your life isn't the deed that you did or any sense of right or wrong, but rather the people of your past that have made you have this sense of right or wrong. And really, there's no right or wrong. There's only what's good for you, and you got to measure everything by how it turns out for you. And so guilt, this conscience, your conscience isn't a... you can't let that do anything. You can't pay any attention to that. Well, I know our conscience can become seared, but the Bible even says that lost people in the world that don't even know God, that it is their conscience that God uses to get their attention, and that they have the law of God, some of the law of right and wrong written on their hearts, their conscience bearing witness concerning those things, even people that don't even know Christ at all. 2 Peter 2:6, he says, that speaking of this whole event, God turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes and condemned them to construction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. It's an example to us. And delivered righteous Lot, always amazing. I wouldn't have known Lot was righteous if 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 8 hadn't said so. Delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that, here it is again, righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. And so he knew where he was and what he was doing was lawless. It was a lawless place, a godless place. And neither did he separate from it, neither did he speak up against it. He didn't try to change it, witness, say anything. He just grieved because of all those things. We're good at that. We shake our fingers and wag our head at the world around us. Talk about how horrible it is when the truth is one by one they need to be one to Christ. One by one, just like you did over at the fairgrounds. Just talk to somebody. Hello, my name's Phil. Who are you? You know, and where do you live? What are you about? And I want to tell you about the Lord. Eventually, you come around to that. And we've got to get to the place where we speak up. Lot never did it. He chose to devalue his daughters by delivering them to this sex-crazed mob just outside for the purpose of saving face with these guests that had come to stay at his house. We talked about that. That's a choice he made. He just, you know, he thought it was a greater crime that these guests would be mistreated in his house, these angels who could defend themselves. He thought it was worse for him to lose face about his town and where he lived, and there's a lot of thoughts that might go into that. But he put his two daughters, how would you like to be his two daughters? What do you think your dad would think of you if he did that to you? So here, take these two virgin daughters and do anything you want to with them. It's inconceivable. He devalued his daughters in the sight of everyone. He chose to keep his faith private, resulting in a family and a community that had no witness to the truth. That's what happens when a Christian stays silent. You know, I hear this all the time. Well, I just like to let my light shine. That's fine, but your light's got to have a voice too. I just like to, you know, just, you know, they said that St. Francis of Assisi made the statement that he just goes everywhere witnessing about Christ, and sometimes he uses words. Well, it sounds like something he would have said, but there's no record that he actually said it. But I got news to you. The articulation of the gospel is very necessary for people to get saved. They have to hear it. Faith comes by what? And hearing by the word of God. And so he chose to keep his faith private. And it resulted in a family and a community that had no witness to the truth. And then even when God was jerking him out of the city against the wishes of his wife and maybe the rest of the family, and God in his mercy, beautiful picture of God saving us from the wrath to come, he chose to argue with God about the destination of his rescue. That's one of the most phenomenal things we talked about last night. Here the angel grabs him by the wrist, says, "Will you stop talking and get out of the city? Run for the hills. We're going to destroy this place any minute, and the fire's going to fall. Run! We can't do anything until you get out of here." He said, "Well, can we talk about this? I don't want to go to those mountains. I don't like the mountains. Can I go to Zoar?" Well, Zoar, if you remember, when we studied it, that was the place that he said was like Egypt. So once again, he's choosing another location that fits into his mindset and his lifestyle. It's a little place, not so big. It's just a little Egypt. It's a little Sodom. The word Zoar means insignificant or small. But he himself said that Zoar he had seen on the way from Egypt, and it reminded him of Egypt, and Sodom was like Zoar. So he for some reason, he made some terrible choices. How many of you ever made a bad choice? Raise your hand. How many of you paid the price? Anybody still paying the price? Yeah. So as we finish up with this Sodom saga, I want to make sure that you get this whole picture. We're going to find Lot sitting in a cave and over in his mind, asking himself, how did this all come to be? He lost his family, he lost his in-laws, that is son-in-laws, he lost his home, he lost his job, he lost his fortune. And I said this last week, I hope you get these little side things that I say. He lost his mission field. Oh, think about that. He lost his mission field in the process. Why was Lot in Sodom in the first place? Well, he might have chosen it for the wrong reason, but when his soul started to vex him, he should have began to try to turn on the light and make a difference in Sodom. And that's do you work at Principal Financial Group? Wonderful. That's your mission field. Do you work at Nationwide? Wonderful. That's your mission field. Do you work at John Deere? Wonderful. Are you a school teacher? It doesn't matter. God wants you to make a living, but he's interested in you making a life, in you living for him. Turn on the light. Jack, I look for you every time I go to the Methodist Hospital over there. I go in there, Jack's over there, and he and his wife, he can't go through there without he's praying with somebody, talking to somebody, sharing the gospel with somebody, or just cheering somebody up. And I appreciate that constant witness over there. That's awesome. The older you get, the easier it is, by the way. Isn't that true? You know, you don't worry about saving. The older you get, you don't save face. Bart Baker, are you here tonight? Where's Bart? Is he in here? He's probably in another class. He had that cancer event going on. It was bad, and he was in the middle of that chemotherapy. And he was down sitting in the place, and he says, you know, he says, when life is ebbing away and you don't know whether you're going to make it or not, he says, all of a sudden you get bold because it really doesn't matter anymore. And he began witnessing to everybody in that room. It was after that that he began those home Bible studies with all of his old friends, and we've got a church full of people that he's won to the Lord now since the time he had cancer. Isn't that amazing? Why wait? Why wait? Because for some reason we want to save face, we want to be well accepted, and we just, like Lot, I think Lot's biggest problem is he just wanted to be popular and he wanted to be liked. I'm not that old, but I did get to the place where I get cheap coffee now. And you know, I pray that as I get older, I get better and not bitter. And I pray that I look for opportunities to witness and to share Christ. And I don't want to be a preacher to preach about those things and not do it, you know. And so I have some lost neighbors. I've told you about them. Just, you know, antagonistic lost neighbors. And I'm very concerned for them. I want you to pray. One of them I'm praying for very, very seriously. I want you to pray with me about them. They need Jesus. Okay, so let's look at it this way tonight. Sadly, this is all terrible. His sons-in-laws, his home, his job, his fortune, his mission field, and any influence that he had with his last two living relatives he's lost now, they are his daughters. And you might say, well, what a tragedy that it all ended up there. Well, it'd be a blessing if it did end there. That's the problem. It didn't end with Lot. Lot's choices went on and on. Now, just a very short passage. You follow along as I read aloud. 1930, then Lot went up out of Zoar, and he dwelt in the mountains, and he and his two daughters were with him. For he was afraid to dwell in Zoar, and he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. Now, the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there is no man on the earth to come into us, as is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. And it happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. And you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. It all sounds noble, doesn't it? You want to preserve the lineage of our father. They were preserving somebody to take care of them in their old age. Then they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus, both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi, and he is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. Moab and Ammon, both words are combination words. I looked them up this afternoon. Both of them mean he is of his father. Literally, he is of my father, in the sense of there's almost a sarcasm there about the whole event. Moab and Ammon were these kinds of children. Sadly, that's just the beginning of the end of this saga. You say, really, what happened? Well, we read those final few verses, and here's what I want you to see. First, Sodom had a devastating influence on Lot's family. And here is the influence. And remember when we first talked about it and we said Lot is making a choice to move towards Sodom for financial reasons? Perhaps he did not even have any children yet. But now then he made the choice and moved in, and children started coming, but the money was good and things were great and life was wonderful, and boy, they got the you know, the bazaars and the picture shows, and this is where I want to be. I mean, it's all happening here. And all the while, his daughters and his sons, and they're all getting used to the system in Sodom. A lot of bad things were happening in Sodom. And so Sodom had a devastating influence on Lot's family. We are always dealing with cultural wars. I'm going to talk a lot about this on Sunday. Sodom was wicked, and Lot knew it. We read of that just a moment ago in 2 Peter chapter 2. Lot was willing yet to compromise his own testimony to make a living in Sodom. The only problem is that while we're making a living, we're also making a life. And the life that we live, we answer for. He had already lost his married daughters and their spouses. He had lost his wife as she had looked longingly and lovingly back to her home and the place that she had loved. He had lost all that he had materially. Interestingly, he ended up in the very mountains that he wanted to avoid when the angels rescued him. He has now moved from Zoar to a cave in the hills. Remember, I told you a moment ago that when the angel pulled him out of Sodom, he said, "Oh, please don't make me go to the mountains. I can't live in the mountains. I've got to go to Zoar. Please let me." And so the Lord, okay, just get to Zoar. Well, he went to Zoar, but by the time we get to verse number 30, time has passed. Sodom is gone. Who knows? Maybe he thought the fiery rain in Sodom wasn't going to be as bad as God said, and there might be something left to pick up the pieces. But for a while he was in Zoar, and now he has moved into those very mountains. And so he's up there. He's in a cave, and he is with the only two living relatives that he has left on earth, other than Father Abraham. So he had lost all he had materially, and he ended up there in those mountains. Then he had also lost all sense of decency, at least in the eyes of his daughter. His quick remedy to save face with those guests on that night, to rescue himself and to rescue those men by sending his virgin daughters out, had stuck in the minds of his daughters, and they had adapted themselves to the idea that you can do just about anything you have to do, whatever the situation demands. That is exactly what had happened. One of the saddest facts that I have come to understand is when children are abused in homes, and they are abused and they do not understand what a proper relationship is between children and parents. They don't really understand the relationship between children and older people, and they never have proper touches between themselves and other people as children, and they are physically abused. Somewhere along the line, their mind gets mixed up, and they think that wrong behavior is right behavior, and they grow up and do the very same things that were done to them when they were small. In fact, people who get hurt then turn around and hurt. Many times in exactly the same way. Now, I realize that even in our room tonight, that probably touches a nerve with some people who might be here, and it's not my purpose to hurt anyone. But from this passage of Scripture, if there's anything that's abundantly clear, the relative unimportance of sexual purity in the mind of Lot, at least for expediency's sake, to get out of trouble, he was ready to sacrifice his two virgin daughters to the mob out there to save his own neck and the neck of his guests. That stuck in their mind. And it affected them, and they are the ones that come up with a plan that they manufacture in this story to carry on a bloodline that is absolutely despicable. Second thing I want you to see is Sodom had a degrading influence on Lot's legacy. This is the longest piece that I want to look at tonight. It had a degrading influence on Lot's legacy. Now, since Lot had no sons, he had no one to carry on his family line. His two daughters are thinking about that. And here they are staying in a cave with him. Can't go back to Zoar. Sodom is destroyed. No hope for any boyfriends up here. And so they're thinking about that. They didn't see any prospects for a mate. And so in accordance with the loose morals that they had observed in Sodom, they hatched a plan to make sure that they had some children. And I want you to notice how unbiblical of a worldview you can actually develop in your life when it comes to problem solving. Now, that's what I want to say is one of the greatest surprises that I have had in the ministry over the years is to deal with people as they come and talk about the issues of their life and how they tried to solve some of the problems that came up in life and the way that they solved them that was really, you know, I don't blame them because they didn't have any background. They didn't have the opportunity. They weren't raised in families that knew the Lord and gave them good instruction. But it is amazing what people will do to try to solve their problems, and many times the efforts that they make the problems far worse than they would have been if they'd left everything alone. Well, that's exactly what happens in this story. These girls, they don't see any recourse but to do something despicable in order to be able to have some children. So they had an unbiblical worldview. They didn't know God. Their father hadn't taught them anything about God and His Word and His will. And so they did some very despicable things. They hatched this plan to have some children. So here's just a few thoughts to write down under that. An unbiblical worldview leads us to false conclusions. That's the first thought. When we don't have a biblical worldview, we're just bound for false conclusions. We're gonna search our little minds for everything we can. We're gonna look to popular opinion. We're gonna read magazines and listen to Hollywood, and we're gonna talk to pop psychologists, and we're gonna draw conclusions from every source on earth except the one true, immutable, inerrant, unchangeable Word of God and His will. We're going to look everywhere but the right place. So look at verse number 31. Now the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is no man on the earth." Earth's a big place. "There is not a man, there's not a man in the world for me," they thought. Boy, have I heard that before. I'm 31 years old and it's over. That's exactly what they were saying. They were saying there's not another man on earth. Well, you know, you might need to come out of your cave every now and then so somebody can actually see you and go places and be with people. Might come to church a little more often. But don't hide. But they had in their mind, there are no men on earth. And so these sisters decided they were destined to be old maids. The father was too old now to find mates for them, as would have been the custom of the Jews at that time. The Jewish fathers, according to their arrangement, would have found mates for his daughters, but he had not done very well earlier. He was just going to match him up with that mad mob outside the house. That wasn't a very good idea, so maybe they didn't trust him that even if he could, that he would. And so they decided that they were destined to be old maids. They had to do something about it. Besides that, they probably thought he had checked out mentally. He's just mumbling in the corner about all that he's lost and all that's happened. And so they make some assumptions that there was no hope for them to ever have a life and have children. We do the same thing today. We cannot see sometimes how things can ever work out. And so we start coming up with ways to make them work out according to the way that we think they ought to. In this point, maybe they had been around Sarah and Abraham. Now stop and think for a moment. These ideas didn't all come up right out of a vacuum. I mean, we're imitators. Let's back up a little bit. And Father Abraham, he was wonderful. And Sarah, she's the mother of the nation. But do you remember a little event that happened? Do you remember that Father Abraham in a weak moment gave in to the suggestion of Sarah? And what happened? What did he do? Come on now. Let's have a little Bible history. What did he do, David? But how did that come about? Right here, Austin. Yeah. So he went into Hagar. And Hagar was from where? Well, this whole foray down into the world, Egypt, always remember that, a type of the world. This little foray down into Egypt cost them a lot because they came dragging. Down in Egypt they had these maids and they were cheap. And man, it was really cool and everybody had them, and so they brought one back with them. And she was, young and healthy, and Sarah was getting old, and, well, we better hatch a plan. That plan didn't work out very well, and we're still dealing with that one. And so Lot's daughters, they probably heard about Uncle Abraham and Sarah. Hey, you know what Uncle Abraham did, don't you? What? What did he do? Well, we don't know where she is now, but there's this girl, and all these things, you better be careful what you're watching. We think Hollywood doesn't affect us. We think that we can just feast our minds. Now, ladies, I'm going to pick on you. We'll pick on the men in a minute. But if you feast your minds continually, last I saw, Kindle was selling 3-to-1 the romance novels over any other book that gets sold on Kindle. And you know what they're doing? You know what people are doing? They're living a fantasy. They're living a world that's not really there. And you read these books and you see these things, and when they're not doing that, they're on Facebook, lighting up old romances from high school. I know of cases where families are, that people that I know, where they're now divorced, and it all started when somebody tried to check up on what somebody was doing who was a sweetheart when they were in high school. Don't think that our world doesn't affect us and give us ideas. Oh, yeah, it does. That's why the Bible says guard your heart, because out of it proceeds the issues of life. You got to be careful. And I'm talking to a crowd that's lived most of your life, most of you. Some of your younger crowd are in here tonight too. But wisdom on the part of some parents and grandparents passed on to their kids is so very, very important. I don't know when on planet Earth we got to the place where we told people older than us to just shut up and leave us alone. But whenever we did that, we really threw away a lot of experience, a lot of wisdom, a lot of help, a lot of love, and a lot of compassion. It's a horrible mistake. And America's reaping a harvest of wildness that is continually growing in our country and rebellion because somewhere a disconnect happened. Maybe parents were too busy to pay attention to their kids when they wanted to talk. Now the kids are old enough to talk, and the parents have time to talk. Now the kids aren't interested. Very important to pay attention. So these sisters decided to do that. We do the same kind of things. We get bad ideas. We try to carry them out. At this point, maybe they'd seen Aunt Sarah and Uncle Abraham or heard about it anyway and all of that. And so they saw that example. And then another thing under that thought about this legacy was, as an unbiblical worldview leads us then to foolish solutions. They didn't think right, and then they didn't do right. Verse number 32, here's their solution. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie within that we may preserve the lineage of our father. I mean, they were trying to put a noble, some sort of, oh, poor dad, he's not going to have any lineage, he's not going to be able to carry on his name. If Lot could have chosen, I imagine Moab and Ammon would not have been the people he would have wanted to carry on his name. An unbiblical worldview leads us to foolish solutions. These girls are thinking like total pagans. There's no prayer, no morals, no sense of right or wrong. Expediency is the only consideration. We've got to do something here, they thought. We aren't getting any younger, and we need to have children now. Who will take care of us when we are old? Dad won't be around, so in this case, incest is best, they thought. The Bible says in Leviticus 18, 6 to 18, if you want to jot that down and read it later, it is an absolute forbidding of any incestual relationship. No matter how you cross it up, no matter how far you go out, incest is not permissible in front of our Heavenly Father. It clearly teaches that any approach to any kin was an abomination to God. But of course, they missed out on Sunday school and church to attend the cultural events of Sodom, or perhaps they didn't have any at all, and Lot didn't bother to start one. So that's where they are. Now, folks, we are living this in America right now. We have church members that are either listening to sermons but not getting the message, or else they're just not at church regularly enough to know what God has to say. And I will have to give these girls a little bit of slack because Sodom had no Bible. Listen to these words. Sodom had no Bible. We do. Lots of them. Boy, what a, to whom much is given, what? Oh, that is so incredibly important. So we're living here at this time. So we are supposed to apply God's word to life. We are not supposed to compartmentalize life into church life and then everyday life as if they existed in different worlds and on different planes. That's not correct. Something else an unbiblical worldview does is it leads us to godless actions. Look at number 32. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him that we may preserve the lineage of our father. And so they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in, so on. I read it to you a moment ago. What do they think? Well, let's get dad drunk, because he will never go along with this story in any other way. And so let's just get him drunk. And I can just say here that many, many people have lost all decency and common sense when they were drunk. The Bible even uses that as an illustration in the New Testament. It says, don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So why does he use that illustration? Well, because people will do things when they're drunk that they won't do and can't do under any other. The inhibitions won't let them do it, but when they're drunk, they'll do things, say things, and perform things they wouldn't do under any other circumstance. That's why it's wrong. It's an excess. It's drunkenness. It's sin. Then on the other hand, be filled with the Spirit. Well, the Spirit of God It encourages us, enables us, and allows us also to do things that we would not be able to do, could not do, and probably wouldn't try to do if we weren't full of the Spirit. So drinking demoralizes us, and being filled with the Spirit enables us, but both of them affect us. And that's exactly what that passage of Scripture is talking about. Well, these girls knew that he would not do it under any other circumstance, so they got him drunk. Now, let me just clarify here. I was challenged on this once again lately. I abhor the recreational alcohol industry. You say, are there any good uses for alcohol? Well, I use it when I get sore legs. I use it and rub it on my legs. And it's really good for sore legs. And if you got to use it for an antiseptic, they use it in some medicines, cough syrups and stuff like that. But I don't believe that alcohol is intended for recreational drinking use. I abhor it. Alcohol has got lots of defenders, but it doesn't have any defense. There's no defense for it. I mean, there's no reason. People do not have to. Well, you know, I mean, in those days, there was an alcohol content that purified and absolutely did purify and maintain. They didn't have water filters and so on like we do. But last I checked, Danny Klopfer and company are doing a good job. We've got clean water in this city. It is unnecessary. And so it leads to horrible things. Now, you know, I'm a pastor, and so you say, well, you know, you're a Bible thumper and all that stuff. Yeah, but, you know, I deal with a lot of people all the time. And, you know, people say, well, you know, you always pick on that, but you never talk about gluttony or eating too much. Well, okay, we shouldn't eat too much. I shouldn't eat too much. You shouldn't eat too much. But I've never had a couple in my office that are coming apart in their home. And she says, well, I don't know what I'm going to do. I just can't get along with him anymore. He just, you know, one helping's not enough. He's got to have two. I've never had that. I've never had people come in my office and say, my children don't have any shoes because he's drinking all the water. I've never had that. Never. But I've had countless cases of people. And here we have a story here where for manipulation purposes, I mean, even the evil of the manipulation, it's so obvious in this passage. Get him drunk so he'll do something he wouldn't do in other circumstances. Well, I'll leave that alone. Not the first time it ever happened. Noah was drunk when Canaan, son of Ham, did his wicked deed. Here, Lot was made drunk by the first daughter, then by the younger daughter. In each case, under the influence of drink, they lay with their father and became pregnant by him. The next thing is an unbiblical worldview leads us to unintended consequences. And if you look up at the top of your little sheet there, that's exactly what it says. An unbiblical worldview. You say, what is a worldview? Well, it's your system. It's your own personal outlook. It's how you perceive things. It's your paradigm. It's the set of glasses through which you see the world. It's your own reference point. It's your buoy. It's your lighthouse. It's your system. It's how you look at things, your worldview. And if you don't have a worldview saturated with the Word of God, then let me illustrate. You're like a ship that is trying to find the harbor but has lost the lighthouse, and you're just aimlessly trying to find it. Worse than that, worse than a ship trying to find the harbor who has lost the lighthouse and the light is out, you've also cut your rudder off. And so an unbiblical worldview. Christians are supposed to have biblical worldviews. And we're supposed to know what God's Word has to say. I'll have a lot to say about that on Sunday. I told you last week I was warming up on Wednesday night. I was, wasn't I? I told you. I'm warming up for Sunday too. So, soon now, we see two little cousins running around at camp. Lot's legacy has now then been determined. The boys' names are Moab and Ammon, both references to their father, who their father was. They were distant relatives now of the children of Abraham, yet they were not at all like them. Let me tell you a little bit about Moab and Ammon, the descendants of Lot. One, they are going to be worshipers of Chemosh and Molech, differing versions of the same deity that requires human sacrifice. It was a great bronze god of a thing, sat on pivot points, and they heated up a fire underneath this great god with a big grate in front of him, a horrible looking thing. They heated this thing up tremendously hot, and they would bring their little children, the best, the most beautiful, the most spotless and perfect little children at a certain age, they take that child and throw it on that sizzling hot grate, turn that big levers to turn that chemosh backwards, and they'd fall down into the bowels of the coal, and they would worship their God that way. These are the children of Lot, Moab and Ammon. They are forbidden worship at the temple in Jerusalem. They couldn't even come in. Listen to these words, Deuteronomy 23:2. One of illegitimate birth shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the tenth generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord. An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the tenth generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever. Interesting. This is the legacy of Lot. They are going now to oppose the children of Israel on many occasions. In fact, every time the children of Israel get into a skirmish, they fight on the other side. They align themselves with Assyria, Ishmael, Edom, and many others. If you remember the story in the book of Numbers that's going to come up a little later, if you remember this story, it was Balak, king of Moab in Numbers, that tried to hire Balaam, the prophet for hire, to come and curse this people, he said. He said, well, I can't say anything about them that God won't let me say. And he said, well, come on, I'll move you to another spot and I'll pay you more money. That was Moab, king of Moab, that tried to do that. It was Moab and Ammon that when the children of Israel came up out of Egypt and they were ready to go and cross over, and they made an offer, let us pass through your land, we will pay for anything we eat, and we'll only drink the water, and we'll pay for that. No, they said, they came out and fought against them. The passages that speak of their hindrance to the Jews are too numerous to mention. I'll just give you one reference. Amos chapter 1, verse 13 tells of how the men of Moab, when Israel was falling to Assyria, the men of Moab ripped open the bellies of the women of Israel to make sure that their sons died. After they killed them, then they ripped them open to make sure that they killed their children. These were the men of Moab. Ezekiel says that the Ammonites mocked Israel in the day God judged them by Nebuchadnezzar's hand and then raided the land and took everything that was left over after Nebuchadnezzar was done. Now, you say, well, boy, that's terrible. I'm glad that's over with. Well, you got a map there. I don't have a map. You have a map. I need a map. Can I borrow somebody's map? Here, I got one right here. Now, this is not the best map that I would have liked to have found for you, but it's pretty good. Now let's just take a look. You see on there where it says the kingdom of Israel shows Samaria there. And then at the bottom it says kingdom of Judah. Well, those two pieces with the little bit on the right side of the river, the little white area in the middle of the paper between kingdom of Judah and kingdom of Moab, that's the Dead Sea. The river above that is the Jordan River, runs all the way up to Galilee and then up through what would be the city of Dan up there. That's actually the Sea of Chinnereth at the top there. But in any event, so you look at that map right there, and I want to draw your attention to a couple of things. Now, Abraham and Sarah, they had a little scheme they went through and with Hagar, and Hagar had a son. His name was what? Ishmael. All right, well, look down there. It says Arabu tribes down there on your left. That's who that is. And then various other places they inhabited as well, but, you know, Arabia, all right? So then you have, just to the right of the Dead Sea there, you have the kingdom of Moab. Now, who was that? Moab was the son of Lot by one of his, and it was through what kind of a relationship? Incestual relationship. Certainly wasn't God's plan. North of that, you see the kingdom of Ammon. Who was he? It was the other brother by the other daughter, also through incest. If you want to write something on there, you can write up there, kingdom of Ammon. You got your pencil? Write on there, Syria. S-Y-R-I-A. Down below there, kingdom of Moab, right, Jordan. Those names ring a bell? Down there to the bottom left, you've got Arabu tribes, Ishmaelites. Midianites, Ishmaelites. Those names, that rings a bell as well. And then we don't have it on there, but just to the south and the southeast of the Dead Sea there, we also have another little group of people called the Edomites. The Edomites, they were the descendants of Esau. Now, the nation of Israel today sits right in the middle of all of those. And to the right on your page, beyond the kingdom of Ammon and the kingdom of Moab, is a little country called Iraq, Babylon. Just beyond Iraq is another country. You know what that was called? That was called Iran. Straight north of this area right here is a little land. It used to be called Gomer. Now it's called Turkey. Israel is surrounded. And not all of them are relatives, but a lot of those that are directly around them are distant relatives. And they're all fussing and fighting in a family feud that's been going on for centuries. And it all started with these two people, Abraham and Sarah, and Lot, especially Lot, and his two daughters. I have a question for you. Do you think that our choices have consequences? He said, now, Pastor Phil, I don't think I'm going to be fathering a nation. No, probably not. But nevertheless, that's a macro example, but in a micro example, I can tell you that the sins of the fathers, the sins of the mothers do tend to drift down to the third and fourth generations. He said, what do you mean by that? Without a work of God's grace and without repentance and without a regeneration of the Spirit of God in their heart, drunks usually have drunks. People get hooked on dope and those kind of things usually pass it on to their children. Angry people have angry children. Divorcing parents have divorcing children. You say, why? Because just like these two girls saw Uncle Abraham and Sarah the way they solve problems, that's the way that our kids learn to solve problems. You know, the only answer, and we're going into an election right now, we're going to fix all of our problems in this country by electing this one or that one. Are you kidding yourself? It is not going to happen that way. Now let's go back and let's finish talking about Lot. How would this have been evaded totally? How would Sodom have survived if God could have found how many? If Lot, and there's debate about it, there were at least 8 members in Lot's family. There is a very good chance there were 10 members in Lot's family. If Lot could have just influenced his own family. Think about it. If he could have just influenced his own family. If there was only 8, then if he could have influenced his own family and 2 more. And I made a statement last week. I had more people ask me about it than anything I've ever said. I said, Sodom was wicked. And it deserved to be destroyed. But in all actuality and technically, Sodom was not destroyed because of wickedness. Sodom was destroyed because of the lack of righteousness. Because if they just found 10 righteous people. You say, well, Pastor, how many people do you think we have to have in the United States for God to spare us? I have no idea. But I know this. We better talk to people one at a time. Share Christ. Encourage them. Help them. Disciple them. Talk to them. Get those little books, that one-on-one Bible reading, and work with them. Help them grow to be a person that not only knows the Lord and is on their way to heaven, but acts like salt on planet Earth and also helps give out the light. We need to pray about that. So, Brother Gary, why don't you come and help us as we finish up tonight, as we pray about it. Now, folks, that's the end of the study on 9/11. I'm going to do something new next week.